prayer. Great prayer. She said a word a number of times that the message is about. So, not surprisingly, you know, this is what happens in this church, and it's really because somebody talking.
This needs to go on mute.
People need to be on mute. If you're on Zoom, can you get up and put yourselves on mute?
There you go.
Okay. All right. So, you know, last week we were talking about spiritual warfare, some principles about spiritual warfare, concentrated on talking about the fact that you don't kill demons. Angels don't kill demons. We don't kill demons. Our spiritual warfare is where we're displacing where the enemy has taken control over thoughts and attitudes that are in our minds. The battlefield is in the mind, and the battlefield is in developing attitudes. The enemy wants to create doubts, wants to create fear, wants to create disunity, whatever way that he can to keep us from the other point that was brought out last week, and that is there's power in agreement. And when we're agreed, when we join together and say amen, so be it. We're doing something in the spirit together, and when we agree with what God wants, there's a greater power in the spirit realm. We don't really see it. We don't see billows of golden power flowing out from us, but that's really what's going on in the realm of the spirit, right? You guys realize that?
Yeah.
And so we were talking about that last week. This thing about we displace, we pull down strongholds. We take it from where it is in our minds and our hearts, and we say, no, this is not going to stay here. We cast down imaginations. This was the main thrust of the message last week. And so the spiritual battle is a displacement. It's getting rid of. It's pulling down. It's casting down. And it's stepping in with truth and with the Word of God and with a humble heart to change in areas of our lives that need change so that we're walking in light instead of in darkness. So with all of that, in talking about spiritual warfare, I felt like this week we're going to look at the very first one of the list of things that are in our spiritual armor. Okay, so that's where we're going. We're going those principles of spiritual warfare. Now we're going to look at the very first one that's in the list in Ephesians chapter 6. And in Ephesians chapter 6, I think it's verse 14, it says that we are to, let's see.
What's the word? What's the right word?
Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. To be cinched up around your waist. Well, it's important for us to understand the belt. What is the place where the sword is kept? Right? You got that? That's where the sword is. We have truth and we have a sword, and even though the Word of God is truth, truth in and of itself goes it's in the nature of things. It's in, there's truth about in the realm of science. There's truth in the realm of what is right and good in terms of the, of social interaction, right? Now, all of these kinds of things are basically covered in the Word of God, and so we have that, and that's why there's such a strong connection to the sword of the Spirit and the belt that's holding that sword. You understand that? All right? So, but we're talking about the belt of truth. It's what really secures us is this concept of what is true.
The other thing that the belt does, back in those days, they would they had longer clothing and robes and stuff, and so they would use the belt if they had to do any kind of movement in battle. They would
take the robe and pull it up and tuck it into the belt and cinch that belt tighter so that their clothing isn't tripping them up while they're involved in warfare. So that, there was a twofold use of the belt at that time. And truth keeps us from tripping up, from going the wrong way. Right? It keeps us, the word, truth, it really is a light under our path, isn't it?
Yes.
Getting that? If you're fighting and you're in the dark, you don't really know in what direction your enemy is in. You don't know if he's in front of you, beside you, in back of you. You don't know. You could be swinging and missing because you're in the wrong direction. You're facing in the wrong direction, right? If we're in spiritual war, then we need to understand, well, where is the enemy? Who is this enemy? What is going on? Is he raising his sword to hit me right now? Is he trying to sneak around the back of me and give me a poke in the back? What's going on? I need to know those things. And truth helps us, that points us in the right direction. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so I wrote something for the paper to the editor. So I sent it in. I don't know when they'll publish it or if they'll publish it. But it's about truth. And I want to read that, take the time just to read that. It's just, you know, 400 words. Shouldn't take me too long. But I'm going to focus in on at one particular aspect of this. But I thought it might be just interesting for you to hear. So this is what I wrote to the editor. After Jesus told Pilate, "All who are on the side of truth, listen to me," Pilate responded with, "What is truth?" He asked, I think, well, how do you know what's true and what isn't true? You think about this, right? There's so many things, so many facts that come at us every day, we can be overwhelmed with all the facts. And this fact contradicts that fact. And you have all this stuff and you just throw your hands up in the air. And many of us can just say, how can you know the truth? What is truth? Who cares anyway? I'm just going to live my life. So this is a good question for today as well. The truth is based on all the facts. People present facts to convince others that they're telling the truth. How is it possible for us to determine on which side of an issue truth rests when many times there are opposing sets of facts? Here are some ways to approach determining the truth of a matter. How many of you believe that you can come to the knowledge of the truth about anything if you pursue it?
Yes.
So you can, can't you? I mean, if you go, I'm never going to know what's really true and what isn't, there's just too much going on, then we never will because we won't pursue it. Because what's really important is that we seek the truth.
on things. And you don't give up when, well, that argument sounds pretty good, and boy, it so does that one. There's, if they're opposite, opposite things aren't usually compatible, right? All right, so I'll get back to this. So here are some ways to determine the truth of a matter. I'm not going to read this next little part. All right, so here are some of the concepts that help us to arrive at truth. The whole truth. And that's actually the title of the sermon today. The whole truth. Okay? Facts can be packaged in such a way that they show only a portion of truth. What we need to do is to discover the whole truth. It usually takes time to gather all the facts. On the witness stand, we are under oath to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, right? It's important for a jury to hear all the facts, not just some of them. Isn't that right? When we get information about whatever the topic is, I'm applying this into the real world, but I'm hoping that you say, oh, well, there's a spiritual aspect to this too. Because we need it in both realms, don't we? Also, arguments can contain some facts, but also have lies and misconceptions mixed in with them. We should not accept everything presented in an argument as being true just because one or two facts may be true. You've got to look at the whole thing, don't you? Get all of the facts, hold that in your mind, and come to an understanding of what's true and what isn't. All right, so that's, you want the whole truth. That's what I'm going to be focusing in on here when we get to some spiritual stuff. Don't rush to judgment. This is another one of these concepts you got to do, and I do, I have to do. Be sure to hear both sides of an argument. Hearing only one side of an argument doesn't allow all the evidence to be weighed and considered. The first argument made in the public square is not necessarily the true one. We all have bias. But to be fair seekers of truth, we need to listen to the facts presented on both sides of an issue. Isn't that right? Mm-hmm. Any one of us can already have a predetermined idea about what's true, what isn't. But it really is important for us, if we're really seeking truth, that we listen to both sides of an argument. Even though we might have a presupposition toward one side of it. Contradictions in the argument. Arguments containing a major area of contradictory evidence, or numerous minor contradictions, should make one question the veracity of the argument. Yeah? If someone is presenting things and a few things that they say don't make any sense whatsoever, they don't connect together, you kind of have to wonder, how can this be true when there's all these contradictions involved in this person's view of something? And the same would be true if there are instances where alleged facts are definitely proven to be false or intentionally fabricated. If you hear something and you're believing something, and then you find out that somebody just made those facts up, that would make you go, I don't know if I should step on that side of the argument any longer. Right?
Yes.
All right, motivations. No one is perfect. We cannot assume that people in authoritative positions like a teacher, a minister, a scientist, a news anchor, or a doctor are above reproach, or that they will automatically tell the truth under any circumstance. Sometimes we think that particular positions, oh, they would never lie. Scientists would never lie. A doctor would never lie. A minister would never lie. A teacher would never lie. But you know what? There are people. They're still people.
Yeah.
And we're all corruptible. Mm-hmm. We don't see things. It isn't that it's intentional, but we make mistakes. We all are fallible, can have mistaken views, or even involving in the fields of expertise that we're in. People can also have motives for not telling the whole truth. Authoritative positions certainly carry weight, but because anyone can be corrupted, what is presented as fact by an expert still must be proven to be so. Right? All right. Getting to the bottom here. Silencing of a view. If one side of an argument does everything in its power to disallow an opposing view, one should wonder why. Many times, silencing a view is used because the strength of the opposing argument is hard to refute. It's easier to convince people if the other side is not allowed to present its case. So much for freedom of speech, right? If you're a Christian or Jew, the viewpoints that determine how to arrive at the truth are found in the Bible. Views on issues should be in accordance with biblical principles, not simply on our own ideas. Not our own political or social ideas, not on our own spiritual concepts and the way we frame out what's right and what's wrong according to our idea of the Bible. No, we have to really make sure that we are lockstep with what the Bible is teaching. Is it? Amen?
Amen.
You all set on that? Adolf Hitler once said, "What luck for rulers that men do not think." I think he was including the women too, though.
Most likely.
Maybe not. So, what luck for rulers that men don't think. If people only react emotionally through fear, violence, hatred to arguments without thinking things through, they will be deceived. If we, the people, only have some truth but not the whole truth, if we only listen to one side of an argument, if we don't use common sense to evaluate the veracity of statements, if we only look to professional positions and not to the established facts, if one side's argument is being silenced, or if we don't rely on a higher wisdom, which is not corruptible, we will be confused and never come to the knowledge of the truth. Think about it. All right, so this went into the paper. We'll see what they do with it. But truth is all the facts, not just a few of them, but gathered together, and that takes time. And that's why we shouldn't rush to judgment. And we shouldn't be satisfied with a little bit of knowledge. We need to hear all the sides. We need to hear all the information. And lots of times that's developing as we go along. Now, what we're going to do here for the rest of this message is we're going to look at this from a spiritual viewpoint. We're going to look at this the way the church historically, especially over the last numbers of decades, have cherry-picked certain things in the Word and have created doctrines and things that are ministered to people, and people don't have the whole truth about it. There's only a part of the truth. And we as churchgoers, as people that love God and love His Word, should be people that are seeking not just a little bit of truth that ministers to us, but we should want the whole truth. Amen?
Amen.
Because that truth is the very first piece of armor that's listed in Ephesians 6,
where it talks about the armor of God. All right. So, with that, I'm going to give you something now.
And see what you think. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And we can take that and say, amen. I'm going to know the truth, and the truth is going to set me free. Do you know what comes right before that? Because you need the context of that particular promise to really understand what Jesus is actually saying to you and I. Truth doesn't just come to us. Do you know that? Just because we're Christians doesn't mean all of the truth. We have now have all of the truth, and we're only going to think the truth in every one of our thoughts. There's not one person here that believes that that's true, I would think. Mm-hmm. This is what it said. Now, that was John 8:32. Right before that, it says this in John 8:31. To the Jews who have believed him, Jesus said, If you abide in my teaching, you are really my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth just doesn't come to us just because we're Christians. We have to abide in the truth. We have to seek out truth. Do we get this? Yeah. We have to be students of the Word. That's what disciples are all about. If the only time that you open a Bible is a Sunday church, you're missing out on so much more that you and I really need to be feasting on and feeding on.
So that's what he says there. And it isn't just a mind game where you just read and memorize. This is where we're crying out to God, Lord, I want to know what this scripture means. What was the intent of the Holy Spirit saying these words in that way, packaged in that particular framework, so that I know what really was in your mind? You know, you have to say that. You don't have to do it all the time. If you say it enough, it becomes an attitude of heart. I want to know what you really mean by this, God. I don't want to take something and formulate my own thoughts about it. Please help me to know what you mean by what you're saying there. That's really important, isn't it? Otherwise, the Word just becomes a bunch of legalistic terminology. Instead of the meat and the heart of the mind of God. Right?
Right.
Okay. You know, you're a sinner. You're a sinner saved by grace.
Yes.
But you're more than that. Sometimes churches press down people by keeping them in the past. You're a sinner. Yeah? We have to realize that, but you see, that's only part of the truth. You know, there's another part of who we are. You know what that is? We're a chosen generation. We're a kingdom of priests.
Yeah.
We're a holy nation.
Amen.
Now, what does... we're a special people.
What's that do to you when you read that word of truth? That particular fact about who you are? Yeah, I'm just, well, you know, the first one, now I'm just a sinner. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, which that's a step better. But you know what? That isn't the whole picture of who you are. Because none of us should be people that have our heads hanging down for the way we thought and acted in the past. Because we can change that. God is a God of now, isn't he? God can redeem the time. He can make things new in your life. Your attitudes, the way that you think, the choices you make can get turned around. And that is exactly where all of us are in what goes on in our lives. And I'll tell you what, this message on spiritual warfare and warfare principles, my family has been attacked something wicked over the last few weeks. I don't know about you guys. There's really warfare, and we have to live through that. We have to live through that, and we have to, like the song, the songs that we were singing, we have to trust God through that. When things don't make any sense, we still have to trust the Lord. That's part of the building up of our faith, is it? So if you wanted the scripture references, that was Ephesians 2:5 that says we're sinners saved by grace. And then it's 1 Peter 2:9 that talks about us being a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, and so on. So those are the two scripture references there. Now here's something I want to address, and I'm glad that we're not, as a group, so totally pushed into this particular direction. Does anybody know off the top of your head what 1 Corinthians 12 is all about? The whole chapter.
Gifts of the Spirit.
Gifts of the Spirit. Right? The gifts of the Spirit. And you know, churches down through the last numbers of decades have made a real big push and drive to have all the gifts of the Spirit functioning in the church. Which is, you know, that's good. You know, we should desire spiritual gifts. But it has gotten to the point in lots of churches where you're not a Christian if you're not exhibiting some kind of spiritual gift all the time. And there's an onus put on people to move in spiritual gifts. Now, we're encouraged to move in spiritual gifts, and that's a good thing. And don't get the idea I'm saying that spiritual gifts are not for the church. They are for the church. But when people have to have the gift of tongues being exhibited in a church every Sunday, something is not right there. The gifts of the Spirit are only part of the picture, part of the truth about what a church should be. You know what the scripture that holds all this together is in the very next chapter. Here is Paul talking about the gifts of the Spirit and how they're distributed to people and people should be moving in them. So there's no question we should be moving in the gifts that God has given us. But Paul starts out chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians saying, it's good to move in the gifts, but I'll just read it. Though I speak with the tongues of angels and don't have love, I'm a blasting trumpet or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and have all knowledge, and though I have faith to move mountains, but don't have love, I am nothing. Though I give all my goods to the poor and give my body to be burned and don't have love, it profits me nothing. He's saying this right in the next breath after he talks about the importance of spiritual gifts. He says, but you know what? There's an even more excellent way. Don't get so focused. And I think that lots of churches get so focused on the gifts, which are important, which should be pursued. But you know what? The more excellent thing is that we develop a loving relationship with one another and with God. That's what's really, really important. That's how it really should be in a church, shouldn't it? As much as anybody here, I love to see the different gifts become manifested. But sometimes, you know, lots of what God does is inward, is behind the scenes, and people that are humble and just want to do what's right, they don't make a show out of things. It doesn't mean that God isn't going to do these more overt kinds of manifestations. But that shouldn't be something that we're so focused on. And we're not. What we should be focused on is loving one another, loving God. These other things fall into place. But this is an important thing. As far as truth is concerned, yes, there's gifts, but you know what? The more excellent way is that we really are truly loving one another. Amen? Sacrificing, preferring one another to ourselves. That's where the real changes are taking place, isn't it?
I don't think I wrote it down. Oh, yeah.
Alright, now listen to this. Be confident of this very thing. He who has begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's the author and the finisher. Now, if that is the only thing that is emphasized, you and I might think that, you know, that's part of the truth. That's true, isn't it? But that's part of the truth. There's what makes the whole truth in this regard is the fact that we all run in a race, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may win. Every person who strives for mastery is self-controlled in all things. Not just some things. They do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we do it to receive an incorruptible crown. There are crowns that we're going to receive according to the way that we're living. Not just saying, well, God has everything under control and I don't have to do a thing. But no, we do have something to do. It isn't our power. It's God's power, isn't it? But we have to submit ourselves to that.
I'm sorry. I just...
You know, I've said this a lot of times, you know. We co-labor. We're co-laborers with God. Yeah?
Yes.
We labor together with God. That's how God likes to work. He does, it's His power working in us. As we open up to that, then we can move in that power. You know, when somebody comes up to me and says, "Oh yeah, that was a really good message, Malcolm." I know where the power came from when it's right on. I know that isn't me, but you know what? I have to understand that only happens when I open up to it too.
Right.
Do you understand? That's not saying something good about you or me. It's just saying the power belongs with God. But God's power usually comes through a yielded vessel. Isn't that right?
Yes.
We have this treasure in earthen vessels. So, you know, I can say, somebody says something, I can say, oh, well, that's God. Don't give me the credit, that's God. Well, that's true, but that's only part of the truth. You understand that?
Yeah.
You and I have to open up to how God is moving and yield to the moving of the Spirit and what He's telling you to do. If you don't want to do it, if you're scared about something, you don't want to be bothered or whatever it is, you have the right to not listen to God. He's not going to make you. He wants you to do things, but He's not going to make you. He wants that to be a free will offering unto Him. Isn't that right?
Yes. No, where are those scriptures?
Oh, I didn't tell you that, did I? Okay, let's see. Being confident in that very thing is Philippians 1:6. And then running the race and needing the discipline and working with God in the process of that. That was 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27. You know, Revelation 2:27 says, we're going to rule and reign with Him. Is that everybody? Going to rule and reign with Him?
No.
Well, if you read the verse before, it says, let me see, I thought I wrote it down here.
He that overcometh.
Yeah, there it is. But he that overcomes and keeps my words until the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. Right, and goes on. It's for people that overcome things in their lives. Right? I just got a couple more. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 says, brethren, you're not in darkness that day should overtake you like a thief. You are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Oh, so we don't have anything to worry about. There's nothing else. That's it. That's the whole truth of something, right? No. In Ephesians 5, 14 to 18, it says, awake. How many times did you say awake to there? Right? Awake you that sleep, and arise from the dead. This is Ephesians 5, 14 through 18. And Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not like fools, but like those who are wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So, if we're not doing the awakening part, are we not in darkness? No, we can be saved people and still be in the dark. Can't we? We're not of the darkness, but we can be in the dark about a lot of things. All kinds of issues. All kinds of spiritual understandings where we don't know because we're not alive and awake to the things that God is doing and saying. Right? So it's just to make sure that we understand that there's two sides on all of this. So, because some churches only teach the one side, and they're not balancing it out and saying, well, you know, the whole truth is that we're not in darkness, but you know, you still have to put your hand to the plow, right? You understand
what's being said here?
You know, and I'm going to conclude this. In warfare, we can get bloodied up. Yeah? Did all of the Hebrews come into the promised land and nobody was killed?
No.
Oh, no, there were people that were casualties in warfare. There are things that can happen to us that can take us out of the fight. Right? The enemy is looking to who he can devour. Now, are we afraid of the enemy? No. But we better understand he has a lot of schemes. He has a lot of ways where he will get us to doubt and to be discouraged and all those things that can make us be lukewarm in our walk with God. We're being prepared for much greater things than you and I expect out of ourselves. Just leave me alone, God. Just let me live my life. And I'm glad I'm going to heaven, but just, you know, leave me alone. Right? There's a lot of Christians that feel that way. Because I know that if I'm going to do your will, I'm going to get attacked. And things are not going to go, it isn't going to be just the life is a bowl of cherries. It isn't going to be that way. And you and I need to know that right up front. And some people in here, I'm amazed that you're standing and continuing, because the battle's been tough, hasn't it? But you're standing. Above all, stand. Stand in there, right? That's the kind of people that the Lord is building for what's happening here at the end of the age. Because the deception, the fear, the unrighteousness that the enemy is pouring out into this world is unbelievable. Isn't it? You can see it. Unbelievable. And it's getting worse. So where it gets darker, that we need a brighter light.
Yes.
Don't we?
Yes.
Somebody has to step into it. You and I have to make a conscious decision that we are soldiers of Christ and we're going to be there for the Lord to do His bidding.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
Well, here's something that I'm going to leave you with that is really nice, because this doesn't have another side to it. This is straightforward. And we're going to conclude with what Jesus said to his disciples. I will never leave you nor forsake you.
Amen.
There's what a fantastic promise that is. He's never going to leave us, nor is he going to forsake us. And he will provide for us as we reach into him. We will have all that we need. He will supply us with all of our needs. Warning.
Yes.
You guys all know this, I know.
Yeah.
So Lord, we look to you. We thank you, Lord, that we just pursue the truth. We put on the belt of truth in our spiritual lives, Lord. We want truth in every aspect of life, that we go in the right direction, that we understand and have the knowledge that we need to pursue all the different things that are going on in this life, that we do it according to your will. Your word is truth. We thank you, Lord, that there is a whole truth out there. And we don't want to pursue some facts. We want all the facts, that we can live the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Amen.